your Bible this week? Give me a wave. Oh, that's cool. Anyone honest to say, yeah, I haven't read it this week? That's good. I love honesty. When I was reading my Bible this week, I read this, and I was so encouraged. I was actually so encouraged, I put it on Twitter. It says, and that must be encouraged. But in Hebrews 3 verse 6, it says, "But in Christ, as the Son is in charge of the entire house, and we are God's house, if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ." Isn't that amazing? And we are God's house if we keep our courage and if we remain confident in our hope in Christ. This year we've talked about having a confident year. We've talked about being confident in who we are in Jesus. And I've seen people grow in all sorts of amazing ways. I've seen a confidence develop in us as a church. I've seen a confidence develop in us as individuals. I've seen God building stuff inside people. And I want to encourage you that as we finish the year, you know, let's finish strong. Let's go into the last quarter excited. Let's go into the last quarter empowered. Let's go into the last quarter. What's it say in the word there? It says full of courage. It's full of courage. So whatever you're facing, whatever's in front of you, don't just go into it tentatively like, you know, just, oh yeah, I might get through this. Let's go into it full of courage because our hope is in Jesus. Because he wants you to approach whatever's in front of you full of courage. Maybe at the moment, your business is a bit slow. Maybe the economy's slowed down and all that sort of stuff's going on. How are you to approach that? Are you to approach that tentatively? Are you to start getting up a bit later and not feel, well, it's no point going to work today. There's not much happening. Or are we actually going to go into it full of courage? Are we going to go into it full of courage knowing that God is with us? Are we going to go knowing that we are his house and he is our hope? Because we've got that courage in him. So I want to encourage you with that. Let's finish the year strong. Let's finish the year full of courage. Let's realize that my water will just stay there. And let's go into this last quarter realizing that we've got confidence in him. We've got a passion for his house. We've got a passion for something that is bigger than us. And this morning, I'm going to talk about marriage. And I've been married 20 years now. Which is quite amazing on Alex's behalf that she has put up with me for 20 years. That is quite amazing. Did you know that life is a funny way of you start off, you know, you start off and you feel like the rookie on the block. You know, when you first get married, you know, and you're talking to these other people and they've been married 20 years, 30 years. And you know, you get to the end of the first year and you think, wow, we got through the first year. Wow, we're still together. And you've done better than a whole lot of people if you do that. And somehow, during the course of life, you don't seem to go through an intermediate stage where you feel like you're sort of young and you're a bit of a rookie in that, and the next thing you turn around and you're a veteran. And the sort of doesn't feel like there's a whole lot in between. Of course there is, but life's like that, you know. When you're young, when you're first starting out, you're sort of thinking, well, I want to be at that place where I'm more experienced. I want to get to that place where I experience that, where I'm in that place. And then you turn around and the next thing, you're there. And it feels like you didn't know what happened in between. And maybe that's what I feel a little bit like our marriage has been like. We've been married for 20 years and it's been absolutely fantastic, but it's had plenty of challenges. Like we don't have a perfect marriage. So I'm sorry to burst your bubble if you're looking at your pastors and thinking they've got a perfect marriage. We don't have a perfect marriage. And I don't know that many people that have a perfect marriage. And if you think, well, you can have a perfect marriage, well, maybe you better leave it so that it can be perfect. Because if you're there, it's not going to be perfect. Because we're not perfect people. We all make mistakes, we muck up and all those sorts of things. But I can say, at the end of that 20 years, I wouldn't have wanted to be doing anything else. I wouldn't have wanted to do those 20 years with anybody else. Because I can say, at the end of that 20 years, and I look forward to the next 20 and the 20 after that, is that I love my wife. And I want to continue to enjoy the journey with her. So marriage is an exciting thing. As I was riding as my bike yesterday morning through Lower Sandy Bay, I saw a couple walking along the foreshore. And they were walking along and they were hand in hand. And you might think, well, that's normal. You see that sort of thing. But But these guys, I reckon, were in their late 70s. And I reckon they might have even been 80, I don't know. But they were up in that sort of echelon. And it was amazing the fact that after all that time, that they still liked one another enough to go for a walk together in the morning. And what was even more exciting was to see that they liked one another enough to actually hold hands. I don't know, they could have been out having an affair, but I don't think so. But they liked one another enough to actually hold hands and walk down Sandy Bay Road there in Lower Sandy Bay. And I got this picture of marriage. I thought, wow, what isn't that a fantastic picture of marriage? Isn't that a great picture that people are at that end of their life and they've been through all the challenges? There's no way that they could have been married for that amount of time without going through some things. There's no doubt that they probably had stuff that went on with their teenagers. They probably went through heartbreak here and there. They probably went through financial challenges. All these things that they went through. But down the track, there they are, and they're still walking along, and they're holding hands, and there's obviously something that has gone on in their life. Now, I don't know them from a bar of soap, so I'm making stuff up about what might have been. But do you have a picture of what marriage is like? We all have different pictures. Molly, do you want to have a look at some of these pics we've got here of what marriage is like? I was thinking about marriage last night, and I started to think, there's Arnie there, and I know Arnie sort of had a few marriage problems recently, and you just flick through them there, and I don't know if you can read that, but it's about, she says, when you've been married a long time, you get to know what the other person thinks. He says, do you? there's all these sort of pictures of what you think that marriage might be like. There you go. These guys are... we remember that one. So there you go. So our title this morning is Marriage, a Picture of the Church. What do you see? What do you see? Now I'm going to take on some stuff this morning. I'm going to get into Ephesians chapter 5. And those that know your scripture, it's all in there. It's got all the stuff that sometimes we don't like to speak about. But it actually paints a picture of marriage. And what I want to say first up is that so often when marriage was talked about in the Old Testament, it's just not about marriage alone. You can read that stuff and you can apply it to your marriage and you can do very well in applying it to your own marriage. But the Apostle Paul particularly uses marriage as a picture of the church. And so often we're thinking he's talking about marriage here, he's talking about my marriage. Yes, he is, but probably the bigger picture than that is he's actually talking about how the church functions in its relationship to Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you're not married, and if you're perhaps not planning to get married or whatever your situation is, stay with me this morning because there's something here for everybody because this does apply to the church. This applies to all of us regardless of our situation, regardless of where we are. This is a picture of the church. But I also want to encourage us in our marriages too. Do you have a picture of what a good marriage looks like? Maybe you've been brought up in a family where you saw some horrific things. Maybe you grew up where your parents' marriage was just a disaster. And you know, you lived in that disaster and you think, well, gee, perhaps I won't get married because I don't want to go through what was going on in there. Or maybe you got this picture of this idealistic marriage. Or maybe you picture yourselves a bit like the old couple on the tandem bike, you know, riding along naked when you're 70-odd or something like that. I don't know. Whatever your picture is of marriage, we all sorts have different pictures. So let's open the Bible, Ephesians chapter 5. And this chapter talks about how we live as the church. Before it gets into the whole marriage stuff, it takes on a whole lot of stuff. It says, live alert, be aware. In other words, don't just accidentally get your way through life. Live alert, be aware. Whatever you're doing, be engaged. I want to encourage you, when you come to church, be aware, be engaged. When we worship our God, let's not just allow the worship team just to play their songs. Let's engage, let's be alert, let's be aware, let's get engaged in what is happening. You know, you get at best 40-odd times a year to come together as a church and worship. And if you know, you might get 52 if you're here every single time, but most people don't make it that often. Let's not waste them. Let's not waste one single one of them. Let's make sure that when we get together as a church that we're alert and we're aware and we're sharp and we're wanting to worship our God. We're wanting to lift His name up. We're wanting to glorify Him. We're not gonna go to the end of it and say, yeah, that was just another service. That was just another time that we got together. This is a time where you can connect with God. This is a time where you can actually encourage other people to connect with God. It's something that we all get to do together. Let's be alert. Let's be aware. And Paul talks to people about that in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, don't waste your life on being boozed out with booze and drugs. He says, instead, listen to this. Instead, praise God. Isn't that amazing? Don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge drafts of Him, and sing hymns instead of drinking songs. It's the Message Bible. Why do people drink excessively? Because they enjoy it. But mostly it's to escape reality in some sort of way. Maybe it's to escape the reality of pain. Maybe it's to escape the reality of boredom. Maybe it's to deal with stress. Whatever it is, generally when we overindulge in alcohol or we get involved in drugs, it's actually some sort of escapism. It's actually moving to a place to make reality just a bit easier, to actually escape from that situation for a little while. That's why that happens. And I love what Paul says here. He actually says, well, if you want to do that, he says, why don't you come to God? When you're feeling like life is just a bit hard, when you're feeling like I need to escape, when you're feeling like I need to dull the pain, he says, start praising God and that will change your perspective on life. You try changing God, try praising God and being really angry. You try praising God and thinking about how you gonna really tear strips off your wife when she comes home. You start to praise God and your perspective starts to change because God actually becomes bigger in your world. He becomes bigger than your situation and you start to change. And if you're struggling with some of these things, I'm not saying that this is I'm not fobbing these things off as a light issue. You know, alcohol and drugs are big problems and not just for people outside the church. It's problems for people inside the church. And I'm not fobbing it off and saying it's an easy thing. But what I am saying is that we've got to decide that we're going to live alert. We're not going to just dull off the pain. Wow. And we're actually going to come to God in that place. Because Paul says, let's be filled with the Spirit. And I'm not saying you've got to live like wowsers. I'm not saying you can't enjoy a drink or any of those things. But what I am saying is that we need to ask ourselves, you know, are we doing things? Whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's adrenaline, whatever it is that we're doing that actually masks the pain or masks our reality, that we've actually got to say, is that masking it so much that we're not able to come and start to praise God? And my challenge for you is, and I've talked to the guys about the four-week challenge here, let's decide that we're going to make our worship to God something that is alive, something that's happening. Hey guys, can the ushers get some more chairs out and bring everybody in that's sitting at the back there? That'd be really cool. Come on, join us. That'll be excellent. We love you. We'd like you up here with us. And it says be careful. He says, be careful that your love doesn't turn to lust. He says, get on with it. Don't waste time with religious talk. There's a whole lot of good stuff in that. And then in 21, this is where we want to get to this morning, Ephesians 5, 21 to 33, and it says, out of respect for Christ, be courteous and reverent to one another. Verse 1, out of respect for Christ, be courteous and reverent to one another. You know, if you love Jesus, and you find it hard to respect people, you've got to take a long, hard look at yourself. Yeah. And I've met so many people over the years that they say, oh yeah, I love God, it's cool, but the way they treat people isn't real flash. The way they treat people doesn't show respect. The way they treat people doesn't show that God is working through them. And I want to encourage you that if, you know, you might love Jesus, but you're struggling with people, well, you need to go back to Him and say, Jesus, I want you to help me love people. I want you to deal with whatever it is in me that is stopping me respecting people. You see, a picture of the church is that there is respect for one another. And sometimes we say, oh yeah, I'll respect somebody. I'll respect somebody when they deserve it. Church, it's not about that in the church. Yeah. You were actually told that you can actually give respect, whether somebody deserves it or not. Have you ever noticed that when you start to show respect to somebody, it actually starts to change the way that they respond?
Yeah, it does.
Have you ever met the kid that you grew up with school that everybody just hung it on? That everybody just gave him such a hard time, and he would do stupid things, and or she or whatever, and you thought, well, they don't deserve respect, and everybody, there's just this spiraling thing as people spoke negativity, as people spoke those words into their world, and they lived this downward spiral. But have you ever seen when somebody actually turned around and started to show respect? Maybe a new teacher came into the school that didn't know their history and started to treat them differently because they didn't know them. And suddenly that person starts to rise and starts to change. You see, that's a picture of the kingdom of God. That is actually even a picture of marriage, that we're actually asked to give respect. It's not about whether it's deserved. You know, you don't have to implicitly trust somebody if they've continually broken that trust and let you down. That's different. You respect them as a person. You respect them as somebody God has created. You respect them as somebody God has placed in your world. And that is something that you can do regardless of how they behave or how they respond. You know, if they've got a huge problem with ripping people off, you're not going to give them your credit card and say, go out and buy stuff. They haven't deserved that trust. They haven't earned that trust, and you'd be stupid to do it. But it doesn't mean that you don't respect them for who they are. So let's make sure that we give respect. So out of respect for Christ, be courteous and reverent to one another. And here is a description of how marriages are supposed to happen and how the church relates to Jesus Christ. But anyone who's not married, please, come on, stay with me, because this is bigger than just our own lives. This is a picture of the church. It says this, it says, wives, understand and support your husband in ways that you show your support for Christ. Isn't that cool? Wives, understand and support your husband the same way that you show your support for Christ. So what Paul's saying here, well, you can say, oh, yeah, I've got this great relationship with Christ, but my husband's an idiot, and I'm not going to show any support to him because he just does stupid things all the time. Yeah, he might be doing stupid things all the time, and you don't have to trust him in areas that he doesn't deserve trust, but you can actually show support for him in the same way that you show support for Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying here. And it says, husbands, provide leadership for your wife the way that Christ does the church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Listen to this. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not by getting. Jesus went all out for his love for the church. He didn't hold anything back. He didn't finish life with a little bit left in the tank. He didn't have a little bit more in case there was just there was another bit after the cross. He didn't hang on the cross and think, gee, I'm just going to get through this and then I can kick back and I can enjoy what I've got in reserve. You know, sometimes we live like that, don't we? Sometimes we go into a situation and we don't give completely of ourselves. We don't give it everything. We don't give what we could because we're holding a bit back in reserve, because when we get home, we're just going to kick our feet up and we're just going to enjoy what we've got left. Christ didn't live that way. Christ didn't live his life that way. The Bible says that his life was poured out like a drink offering. In other words, when you get a cup of water, when you get a cup of something and you pour it out, it disappears really quickly, doesn't it? And it's gone. Have you ever been enjoying a drink? You know, that cup of coffee or whatever it is. I've got this funny thing where I'm at home, I'm drinking a cup of coffee and then I lose it. You know, I'm walking around the house doing stuff and I can't find it. And you could go and make another one, but you just feel so ripped off, you know, because you know there was a bit left there and it was going to be the best mouthful. It was going to be the best bit. And then by the time you find it, it's cold, but you still got to drink it because you needed it. Christ was poured out like a drink offering. It was everything. It wasn't just a bit left in the cup. He had the whole lot poured out, and it was poured out for humanity. He went all out for the church, absolutely 100%. Absolutely everything that he's got, he gave for the church. See, he did it. He did it for us. He did it for the church. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for Energizer Life Church. He did it for your family. He did it for the people in your street that haven't yet come into the kingdom of God. Jesus made sure his life was poured out. Every little bit that he could give, he gave for humanity. He didn't hold anything back. When he finished, you know, when he hung on the cross and he said, "Father, it is finished." You know why it was finished? It was finished because he didn't have anything left. It was finished because there was nothing left in the tank. It was finished because he gave the whole lot. See, marriage, life, church, it all goes through seasons, doesn't it? In that 20 years of marriage, I could say we've been through lots of seasons. We've been through seasons, sometimes they're fast and sometimes they can go on for a couple of years. We've had times where I could look back and say, yeah, we had a couple of years where our marriage wasn't going as well as it was another time. There are seasons, there are things that happen. Church life's like that. There are seasons, sometimes it's just absolutely fantastic, you know. It feels like we're riding, you know, the crest of a wave and everything's going right and it doesn't matter what decisions you do and everything goes well. Other times it's just like it's hard work. It's like everything you do doesn't quite work and it's hard and all those things. Now church is like that. Business is like that. Our friends in real estate could tell you that 5 years ago they were riding the crest of a wave. You know, properties were selling, everybody wanted to invest and it was just all wonderful. And right now it's changed. Right now you've got to actually work hard. You've got to do the stuff. The thing is, life is seasonal. Things come and things go. Things change. The season that you're in now isn't the season where you're going to stay. Josh and Katie, you've just had a baby. Isn't that fantastic? So little Olivia, first Sunday in church. Suddenly they've gone into a new season. Suddenly their house has changed. It's all turned upside down. It's about crying and it's about nappies and it's about feeds and it's about waking up in the night. And it's all about that sort of stuff. Their life has completely changed. Now that season, whilst it will go on for months and years and a whole lifetime in certain ways, but it's not going to be the same. It's not going to be the same forever. Little Olivia's going to grow up. Little Olivia's going to change, all sorts of things. And what we've got to understand is where you are now, the season that you're in isn't where you're going to stay. And sometimes, husbands make decisions on the season rather than the big picture. And sometimes marriages break up all the time because a husband decides that he's not going to go all out in his love for his wife and he makes a decision on a season. He makes a decision on a season because it's hard, it's tough at the moment, she's hormonal and it's just all so hard. You know about these things, Dan. You see, sometimes that summer season's fantastic, isn't it? Who likes summer, especially in the middle of winter? you know, we're going around to people's houses, we're having barbecues, we're enjoying getting up when the sun is up, we're enjoying the evenings, and it's just all so wonderful. But you know that after summer is going to come autumn, you know that there's going to be this slowing down, you know that the temperature is going to start to change, you know that after that comes winter, you know that things are going to get colder, you know that the days are going to get shorter, you know that you're going to get up when it's dark, you know that you're going to be finishing your work day while it's dark, and all these things actually change. They're all seasons, but after summer comes spring, things start to come out again, and then summer comes around again. You see, everything has seasons. The reason that we're here as the church, the reason that we're here this morning, the reason that the church over 2,000 years has survived the challenges that it's had, challenges from external, challenges from inside, perhaps sometimes the challenges from inside have been bigger than those from outside. The reason that it has survived is that Jesus went all out for the church. And I want to encourage you blokes here this morning, husbands, future husbands, guys that think they might get married. Go all out in your love for your wife, number one. Point one, to have a great marriage, to get a picture of what marriage is like. Go all out in your love for your wife. Go all out. And that's going to be different things for different people. But you can't do a marriage with a bit left in the tank. You can't do a marriage thinking, well, you know, I'm going to give so much over here and here and here. And I'm going to segment it all up. And this bit's my marriage bit. And that's all I've got. So that's all she's getting. That marriage isn't going to last very long. You've got to go all out like Christ did with his love for the church. We've got to go all out with our love for our wife. We've got to give it absolutely everything. Imagine if Jesus' love for the church was conditional on the seasons of the church. Imagine in the Middle Ages when we had all these religious people that actually got all the teaching, they got all the scripture, and they held it to themselves, and they used that to empower themselves and make sure that the average people in the church didn't really understand, and they put themselves in a position where they were able to abuse people and lord it over people because the average person didn't know really the word of God. Imagine what Jesus was thinking at that time. Was he loving that? Was he thinking that's wonderful? Was he thinking the church is in a great season at the moment? He didn't walk away, did he? He went all out. He continued to love the church in that season. And I want to encourage you that marriages are going to go through seasons. Dan, Jed, you guys that are not married yet, and you're thinking, oh, it's going to be wonderful, we're going to get married, and it will be. But you need to realize that you're going to have to love your wife through the seasons. You're going to have to love her when she's just absolutely looking beautiful and ravishing and gorgeous. You know, the wedding day stuff, the honeymoon, wow. But you're going to have to love her when she goes to work and she gets up in the morning and she's grumpy and you know, a few years down the track, she perhaps is not quite as gorgeous as she was before, and you know, things have been getting a bit stressed and she's put on about 10 or 15 pounds, you know. It's I know your wife won't do it, Jed, but Dan's going to happen to Dan. But this stuff happens. This is life. This is why Paul says here, husbands, go all out in your love for your wife. In other words, you don't love her as a seasonal thing. That's why when you stand up and you make your marriage vows, and we forget about this, that I choose to love you for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, but you might say, well, you don't understand my wife. You don't understand what she's like. She nags. She's grumpy. She's terrible. Paul just said, go all out in your love for your wife. Go all out in your love for your wife. You know, that if your marriage is going to succeed, you're going to have to go all out. You know, the difference between getting through that season, the difference through, you know, you might be in that season now, and there'll be people here this morning, you've got three or four kids, and it's just all mayhem. It's all happening in your home. And sometimes, as you know, you get home from work and your wife is just all wrung out, and she's frantic with what's been going on with the kids. You know, the difference between getting through that season And that marriage ending up in a messy divorce is making a decision. I'm going to go all out in my love for my wife. I'm actually going to love her through the tough times, and I'm going to love her through the good times. And yes, I understand you're human. It's much easier to love her when she's nice. It's much easier to love her when things are happening well. It's much easier to love her when all that's going on. But actually, it's a decision. It's a decision. You've got to have some not negotiables in your life. Like, I will continue to love my wife regardless. Go all out in your love for her. Love her. Alex says to me sometimes, well, don't just tell me, show me. In other words, she's actually wanting to see, you know, something behind my words. And that's what we've got to do, guys. We've got to go beyond that. Or we've got to make sure that she knows it. And I think sometimes us blokes as well, she ought to know it. I told her on the wedding day, didn't I? I'm a man of my word. I mean, what's changed? Well, I have to tell this woman I love her every day. What's wrong with her? No, she got a short memory or something. Reason that the Holy Spirit directed Paul to write those things was God deliberately created women how they are, and he created them to respond to being told that they're loved, to respond to being told that they're beautiful, respond to being told that they are number one in your life. You see, that is actually going to bring security to your marriage when you're able to do that. You see, don't just assume that she knows you love her. And then the text goes on. It says, I must go further than that and say that he loved her so much for what she is, but what he makes her... Sorry, I must go further... Sorry, guys. Yeah, I must go further than that and say that he loved her not so much for what she is, but what she makes her is the object of her love. Sorry, I will tell you that is not the text. This is from Charles Spurgeon. And he says, I must go further than that, and this is talking about the way Christ loved the church. He says, I must go further than that and say that he loved her, not so much for what she is, but what he makes her as the object of her love. He loves her for not what comes to him from her or with her, but for what he is able to bestow on her. His is the strongest love that ever was. In other words, what he's saying is the way that Christ loved the church, not even for who we are. You know, sometimes we talk about being loved for who we are. And often if we were loved for who we are, it wouldn't be that flash, would it? But you know, God loves you for who you'll be, for where you're going, and he just loves you because he wants to make you the object of his love. And if we're able to bring this, guys, back to our marriage and say that we're going to love our wife in such a way, we're not going to love her for who she is. Maybe she's like a supermodel. Wow, that's fantastic. You know, I love her. I love my wife because she's a supermodel. But what? Why not love her because she's your wife and she's the object of your love? She's the object of your love, and you're able to love her. And it's not about what you get back from her. It's not about all that. It's just about a love that loves. And I know we're human. I know that this stuff, if there's not some reciprocating here, it doesn't work like that. But we've got to get our mind in this place as a starting point to decide that we're going to love in that sort of way. So let's make sure that we do that. So number two, Christ's love makes the church whole. Husbands, future husbands, it will take all your love to make your marriage work. It'll take the whole lot. You know, sometimes you can say, oh, we're great friends, that's cool. And one of the things that has been great for Alex and I is we've been great friends. We've always had a friendship that's actually worked. We've enjoyed one another's company. We've enjoyed hanging out. We can do all that. But you know, that it actually takes more than that to make a marriage work. It takes more than being great friends to actually make a marriage happen. You know, when you do life together, stuff comes along that will test friendship. Kids, health, changes, you know, your interests change. Like, when Alex and I were young, we thought, this is cool, we're just going to do everything together. You know, we like all the same things. You know, we love snow skiing, we love water skiing, we love doing this and da-da-da-da-da. Anyway, about 2 years down the track, I remember, I was going water skiing. Alex, do you want to come water skiing? Oh, no, not really. Well, you know, what's wrong with you? You know, we always go water skiing together. We love it. And she said, well, actually, I don't like it that much, Dave. And I mean, how could you not like water skiing? What's wrong with you? You see, as life goes on, interests and things change. Yeah, she liked it at the start. She probably came because I was there, but all those sorts of things. But yeah. And stuff happens, stuff changes. You know, kids come along and all these things change, you see. And if it's just a friendship and it's based on all the things that you can do together, you're going to need more than that because stuff is going to change. You are going to start to like different things. You're actually going to need the space to be able to explore all those things to be the person that you are. And so we've got to make sure that our marriage is much more than a friendship. It takes a love that's bigger than those things. Imagine if Jesus' love for the church depended on style. I mean, there'd be all these churches in America that he couldn't love because they play country music. And Jesus wouldn't like country music, I know. You see, but his love goes beyond that. His love isn't, you know, he loves a church like ours that, you know, that has contemporary style music and it's more energetic than some churches. It doesn't make any difference to the fact that there's a Catholic church down the road that are praising God and worshiping Him in a very different way to we are here. But His love for us and His love for them is all out. It doesn't change. It's not affected by style. You see, and our marriage has actually got to be like that. We've got to decide that our love for our partner, our love for our wife, and I'm probably talking specifically to the guys here because that's what it addresses, but girls, you can take some stuff from this too, that we've actually got to make sure it isn't affected by all these style sorts of things, these seasons, these things that go on. The text goes on. His words invoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white and radiant holiness. And this is how husbands ought to love their wives. Number three, husbands and future husbands, your words need to build her up. Your words need to build her up. Everything he does is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white and silk and radiant holiness. And we've talked about listening to the voice of God. And, you know, if you're listening to a dialogue, if you're listening to something and it's not building you up and it's tearing you down and you're feeling like you're just not getting anything out of it, that's not the voice of God. Because the voice of God is about building you up. The worship team want to join me, please. The voice of God is about encouraging you. The voice of God is about inspiring you. And husbands, we've actually got to use our voice to actually build up our wives. We've got to be encouraging them. We've got to be speaking words of life. You know, sometimes it's easy, it's cheap humor to take a rise out of your wife, isn't it? Sometimes it's really easy to do. I've done it lots of times. But we've got to make sure that the words that we use are actually building up our wives. And the more that you speak to her like that, the more confident she'll become and the better your marriage will become. And the text goes on. It says, they're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No one feeds and pampers it. That is how Christ treats the church, since we are part of his body. And this is why a man leaves his father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer are the two become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it. What is clearest to me is the way that Christ treats the church, and this provides a good picture of how each husband ought to treat his wife. husbands and future husbands. Number four, you're going to need to love her as much as you love your own body. You're going to have to love her like that. You know, you might think, well, I don't, I'm not one of these ones that's real, you know, body conscious. I'm not a manscaper. I'm not doing all that sort of stuff. But you certainly put food into your body, don't you? You make sure you look after it. You have a Panadol when you get a headache. You don't deliberately put your body in harm's way unless it's some, you know, highly adrenaline-based activity or something like that. You do actually look after it. And we've actually got to love our wives with that sort of love, with that same sort of love. We've got to actually cherish them like we look after our own body. We've got to give them everything that we would give to our own body. As we finish, I reckon I'm going to have to finish the rest of this another time. I've got some stuff here for the girls, and I really am not going to get time to get to it today. So we'll get to that in the next couple of weeks. So you're going to have to come back, girls. So blokes, we've talked to you this morning. We've talked to you about the way that you love your wives, the way that you can also love in the way that Christ loves the church. Just as we're closing here this morning, just let the Holy Spirit start to minister here. There'll be people here right now. And you're finding it hard to love your wife. You're finding it hard to love your husband. Maybe stuff's gone on. Maybe there've been words and things that are said, and it's just hurting. It's tough. Maybe you're in different places. Maybe it feels like you're going in different directions. Maybe it feels like you don't have the same goals. You're not seeking the same things. I believe that the Holy Spirit is here right now, and He wants to empower you to be able to love beyond the natural, to be able to love in a way that's not totally based on you getting your needs met, on you getting all the things out of it that you think you should. Yep, those things are important, they need discussing, but Right now, if that's you, just open yourself up to the Holy Spirit and just pray with me. You can pray to yourself. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the way that you love the church. I thank you that you didn't hold anything back. I thank you that you finished your life with absolutely nothing left. Lord, I pray right now that you would strengthen me, you would empower me to be able to love my wife, to be able to love my husband in a way that I'm not holding back, that I'm giving absolutely everything that I can. I want to love her just like Christ loved the church. I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I'm going to fail. I know that I'm going to muck up. But I thank you that you are my strength. I thank you that you're going to enable me to do that. Lord, I thank you that you are my hope. In Jesus' name. Just as we finish here this morning, let's continue with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I've talked about Jesus, the Son of God, who just goes all out in his love for the church, in his love for humanity. You know that he loves you in just a way that you cannot even begin to imagine. You cannot even begin to describe. You can't even get hold of just how much that he loves you. This morning, if you'd like to experience that, you've never really felt that. You've never felt like anybody loves you in that sort of way. Did you know what the Bible says? It says, anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Anybody who actually reaches out to Him will be able to experience and accept that love. This morning, if you would like to experience that, it's as simple as you just coming to a place where you're saying, oh, I actually can't do this myself. I'm not good enough to do life on my own. I'm not even good enough to be able to love my wife in a way that you'd like me to. And if you would just open your heart right now and you would say, Jesus, I thank you that you died for me. I want you to come in and I want you to change my life. I want to experience that unconditional love. I thank you that you died on the cross for me. And I'm going to make a choice right now. I'm going to choose to follow you. If that's you this morning, if as I'm speaking here now, the Holy Spirit, that's the Spirit of God that comes and connects with us right here, right now in this place. Your heart might be just beating a little bit. You might be just feeling something. That's probably the Holy Spirit talking to you and saying, hey, maybe it's your morning to respond. If that's you, just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, why don't you slip your hand up and say, that's me, Dave. I want to make that choice this morning. I want to make that call. I want to experience the love of God. I've never said yes to Jesus before. I've never come across the line and said, I want to be a Christian. I want to experience His love. I want to accept His love. I want to accept the only way that I can be right with God is knowing that Jesus died for me. If that's you, just slip your hand up and say, that's me. That's me. Maybe you've felt like you've done something like that once, but you're not close to God this morning. This morning you can come back. Just slip your hand up and we'll pray together just before we close the service. Okay, praise God. Well, why don't we stand? We're going to go out and we're going to go out worshiping our God. Let's go and make a difference this week. Let's go and love with the love that God puts in us. Let's have hope. Let's have hope in our marriages. Let's have hope in our relationships. Hang around. Have a cup of coffee. Get to know somebody. Check out our resources.